Now listen, we're in week 6 of our series that we're calling Read Me. And in this series that we're calling Read Me, it's all about reading your Bible. It's all about getting into the Word of God. It's all about studying the Bible, studying God's Word. Now, next week, we're going to wrap up our series in week 7, all right? Next week, we're going to wrap up the series in week 7. Now, last week, we looked and we talked about how to study a passage of Scripture. Step one in studying a passage of Scripture is this. Step one is observation. What does it say? Simply, what you do in step one, you just simply look at the verse or look at the verses and you write down on a piece of paper what you observe. It's the step called observation. Step two is called interpretation. Interpretation. What does it mean? That's all it is. What does it mean? Third is correlation. Correlation. How do other Bible verses explain what it means? Now, here's something that you may or may not know. It's the very best commentary on the Bible. You might want to write this down. The very best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. The very best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. How do other Bible verses explain what it means? Correlation. And then the last step, step number four, is application. Application. What am I going to do about it? I mean, we can just read and read and read. We can get all this head knowledge about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, and we can have big heads but small hearts. What am I going to do about it? Now, today we're going to be looking at interpretation, and that is the meaning of the text. And the passage that we're going to be looking at today is found in John chapter 15. And the passage that we're going to look at today is a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. Now, in looking at this passage of Scripture, I want us to dig into it so that you can see how you can get the meaning of the text. So that you can see how you can get the meaning of the Scripture on your own, by yourself. And so if you haven't opened up your Bible yet to John 15, please do that. You have a Bible app on your phone or your tablet, open it up. You need a Bible, we have one for you to keep out in the lobby. John chapter 15, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse 1. So John 15, let's begin reading in verse 1. And by the way, this is Jesus talking, all right? Jesus is talking here. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine," he says, "and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they are thrown into the fire and they are what, church? They're burned." Exactly right. They are burned. They are burned. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit," or "you produce much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, in verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." And then he says in verse 12, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And you've heard this before, verse 12 or verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And then he says this in verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why did he appoint us? Why did he choose us? So that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit, he says, fruit that will do what, church? Fruit, exactly. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, he says. Love each other. Now, I told you it's going to be a lengthy passage, right? This is like 17 verses long, and it would take us months to uncover every single truth in these verses. And so I'm hoping you brought your sack lunch today, because it's going to be a really long sermon. All right? It's going to be a really long sermon today. For the sake of time, we're going to limit our study today. We're going to limit our study for the sake of time. And so what I want to focus on today is this. I want to focus on the concept of fruit. The concept of fruit that Jesus talks about pretty much throughout this entire passage. And in the process, in talking about the concept of fruit, I want to show you how a passage can be misinterpreted. You see, scripture passages, they have a lot of different applications. They have a lot of different applications. However, a scripture passage only has one meaning. Now, one verse that's taken out of, one verse that is misinterpreted, I should say, quite a bit, is verse 6. Look at verse 6. There it says, if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. Now, some preachers have said, if you don't remain in me, if you don't remain in Jesus, you're going to be thrown away. You'll be picked up and you'll be burned in the fire. That's what some preachers say. Other preachers say something like this. They'll say, if you don't bear fruit, if you don't produce fruit like bringing other people to Jesus Christ, you will lose your salvation. Apple trees? Well, apple trees produce apples. Cherry trees produce cherries, they say. And so Christians, they say, produce other Christians. And if you don't lead people to Jesus Christ, God is going to throw you away. That's what some preachers say. Now, is that true? Not at all. And so, how in the world can we interpret a section of Scripture, whether it be 17 verses or just one verse? How do we interpret it? You see, you don't have to go running to your favorite minister every single time you read a verse that you don't understand, because you can actually figure it out on your own. You can figure it out on your own by using four principles or using four rules that we're going to talk about today. And here is principle number one. Principle number one is that you consider the context. You consider the context. We talked about context last week. Remember that? Context are the verses surrounding a particular verse. Some verses surrounding a particular verse. And you also need to ask the question. You need to ask the question, who is being spoken to and why? Who is being spoken to and why? Furthermore, answer these questions. Answer the questions, who, what, where, when, and why. Who, what, where, when, and why, and you can throw in how as well. Answer those questions. answer those questions. Otherwise, if you don't answer those questions, you're not going to be able to figure out the meaning of a verse. Now, today's verses, those 17 verses, you need to know, these 17 verses are a part of a much larger conversation. In John chapter 15, these verses are a part of a much larger conversation that actually goes back to John chapter 14 and John chapter 13. And it doesn't stop there. It goes from John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and into chapter 16. You see, this is a four-chapter conversation with the same people on the very same evening. Jesus is talking to the disciples. Jesus is talking with his small group. He's talking with his, and he's not talking to a huge crowd. These are the guys that hung out with Jesus for 3 years. They ate, they drank, they slept, they traveled with each other for 3 long years. And then after this meeting, after this conversation they have, Jesus prays for them in chapter 17. And then after that, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus is crucified the next day. Now, in order to understand John chapter 15, you have to go all the way back to John chapter 13. You have to go back to John chapter 13. That's what is called context. Context are those verses immediately surrounding that verse. And then a broader context are more verses surrounding that text. And then an even broader context is the verses surrounding those verses that you were just looking at. And so you want to look at as much context as it takes for you to understand what the text is saying. Now, in John chapter 13, we see Jesus and the disciples, and they're in the upper room. Do you remember what happened in the upper room? In the upper room, you had the Last Supper, as well as Jesus instituted communion in the upper room. A lot happened in the upper room aside from the Last Supper. I mean, this is an incredibly intimate scene right here. Jesus, God in the flesh, in this scene, actually stoops down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of the disciples. He actually washes their feet. Now, back in those days, no one wore shoes like we wear shoes. No one did. Do you know what they wore back in those days? Sandals. Exactly right. They wore sandals. And the streets, the roads, they really didn't have any sidewalks back then. Everybody walked in the road. In big cities, they had a lot of paved roads in the big city, and they also had a lot of dirt roads in the big cities. In the small cities, they had pretty much dirt roads everywhere. And everyone walked in the road, whether it was paved or dirt. Everyone walked there, including the animals. Now, you know where I'm going, right? How many of you were raised on a farm, or you spent a lot of time on the farm? That would be me. I spent a lot of time on my granddad's farm. A lot of time on my granddad. And I don't know about you, but Grandpa had cattle. Grandpa had pigs. He also, you know, farmed a lot of ground as well. And what I noticed and the chickens too, Grandpa, with all the livestock he had, it seemed like the livestock, well, when they had to go to the bathroom, the hogs didn't wait to go to a nice discreet place in the woods anywhere. They just went where they were. Dairy cows the same way. Chickens the same way. And that was the same thing that happened in the first century. Everyone was walking in the road, including the animals. And so when you're walking on the road in the first century, you had the dirt and the grit and the grime and the animal waste, shall we say? All of that was in the road in the first century where everybody is walking. And so if you're walking in sandals, your feet are filthy, dirty. And a common practice back then is when you were going to somebody's house for dinner, the person who was the guest would have their feet washed. the host would not wash their feet, but a servant would wash their feet. The disciples have been walking in the street. They go to the upper room. The host is Jesus. But guess who plays the role of the servant to wash the feet? Jesus. Jesus stoops down on his hands and knees. The creator of the universe stoops down on his hands and knees, and he washes the disciples' feet, their dirty, filthy, grimy feet. He plays the role of a servant. And the disciples are just blown away. Blown away. Especially Peter. This is what Peter said. Remember the conversation starts in chapter 13? This is what Peter said in 13, I think it's 6 and 7. He said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus goes, well, yeah. You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later on, you will understand. Now, let's push pause for just a second right here. Let's push pause for just a second, and let me say this. It's not uncommon to not understand what God's doing in your life right now. It is not uncommon to not understand what God is doing in your life right now. But you will understand later. Jesus said that. Later on, you will understand to Peter in that context. And we will understand later on as well. I mean, I don't know how many times I've been living life and I go through a bunch of stuff. It's like, God, why is this happening? And a few years down the road, I look back at what was happening back then and I go, oh yeah, now I get it, God. Now I understand why I had to go through those kinds of things. Now let's get back to Peter in the upper room. Peter gets even more emphatic in verse 8. He says, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus responded by saying pretty much, hey, listen, unless I wash my feet, or unless I wash your feet, Peter, you have no part of me. You don't have any part of me at all. And Peter says, well, if you're going to wash my feet, just wash my whole body. Jesus goes, oh, come on. If you've had a bath, your body doesn't need washing. Only your feet do. And so Jesus washed Peter's feet and the feet of the rest of the disciples. Now, here's what I think Jesus was trying to teach them back then. Right before his death, he pretty much said, you know what, you're going to need to serve and love each other for the rest of your lives. I want you guys to hang in there together. You're going to go through some tough stuff in the upcoming days. You're going to go through some tough stuff, guys, in the upcoming years, and you're going to need to serve and love each other. Hang in there. And then, after that, we go to chapter 14. Remember, same conversation, right? Same conversation. At this point in John chapter 14, Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, Judas has left the scene. Judas is no longer in the upper room. And Jesus makes four promises to the disciples. Promise number one, he says, after my death and resurrection, I'm going to go back to heaven. And I'll prepare a place for you. And he says, don't worry, guys. Don't worry. And then he says in verses 12 through 14, you can talk with me anytime you want in prayer. Now, I won't be there physically, but you can, this is promise number two, but you can talk with me anytime. Anytime. Don't worry. Promise number three is in verses 15 through 25. He said he would send his Spirit to be with us. He would send his Spirit to be with them, and he'll send his Spirit to be with us as well. And he has. The Spirit will be our counselor. The Spirit will be the one who walks with us through good times and bad times. Don't worry. And then promise number four, verses 27 through 30, the gift of peace. He said, you guys are going to have tough times. We've already talked about this, right? You guys are going to have tough times. It's going to be rough for you for the rest of your lives. You're going to have problems like you've never had before. You can just count on it. And in the middle of your problems, guys, in the middle of your problems, you're going to have this peace that you just can't explain. It's like, I'm going through all this stuff now, and it's like, God, I'm doing okay with it. I don't like it, but I'm doing okay with it. And then at the end of chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says to the disciples, hey guys, we're done right here in the upper room. Let's get out of here. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they leave the upper room. They go to the eastern side of the old city there, the eastern wall of the old city, and they walk through this little valley called the Kidron Valley. They walk through this little valley, and they walk into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what it's called, the Garden of Gethsemane, on the east side of Jerusalem. And as they're walking there, Jesus sees a vineyard and he decides to teach them an object lesson. And he basically says to the disciples as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, you know what, guys? He says, I'm the vine. I'm the vine and my Father is the vineyard keeper. My Father is the gardener here. And every branch that stays connected to me will bear fruit. If you get disconnected from me, guys, if you get disconnected from me, you're not going to bear any fruit. You're not going to produce any fruit. And so you got to stay connected with me. What we just looked at, 13, 14, what we just looked at is what we call context. It gives us an idea of what's happening leading up to chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. It's called context. Context is so very important for you to understand in order for you to get the meaning of a text. And so the first principle of interpretation is context. The second principle of interpretation is this. It's define key words. Define the key words. You've got to understand what words mean, not what you think they mean. Okay? Question for you. And I didn't, honey, Sandy, I didn't tell you that I was going to do this, so here we go. Anyway, what are you guys doing for lunch today? Can I go with you? Anyway, have you ever had an argument with your husband or your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? You ever had an argument with them? And what you're doing is that you're using the very same words. I mean, the very same words. But you're meaning something different. And if you say, no, I've never done something like that, you're a liar. I'm just here to tell you. You're lying about it because I know you have. I've talked with a lot of you about it. Okay? We've done that quite a bit, right? We've done that quite a bit. And I know you have as well. You see, words mean different things. They have multiple meanings. For example, the word weed. I love working in my yard. Pastor Jay used to be a landscaper. He did a lot of fertilizing lawns and that kind of thing, as well as landscaping. And when you talk to him about weeds, he's thinking, well, dandelions, chickweed, whatever weeds in your yard. Now, if you talk with someone like my kids' ages, they're in their, 30s and 40s. If you talk to somebody who are in their 20s, if you talk with students, when I say the word weed, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're thinking marijuana. You're thinking Mary Jane. You know what blows me away? There's a ski run out at Steamboat Springs that's called Mary Jane. I never went down that ski run. I'm scared to. You know? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Weed has different meanings. Or how about the word batter? Batter. How many Cubs fans do we have? Raise your hands. There we go. Okay. Not a lot. How many Reds fans? Reds fans? Really? Come on, St. Louis, I know there are three St. Louis Cardinals fans in here that I know of. That's right, that's right. Yeah, we raise our hands, St. Louis fans. Listen, if you go to Cincinnati, if you go to Chicago, if you go to St. Louis, and you're talking baseball, you know what? You watch a lot of batters at the plate, right? I mean, they're batting, they're trying to get a home run. They're trying to get a grand slam. However, if you're talking about batter and brownies, we're in the kitchen, aren't we? We're eating brownies. With me, I would much rather have brownie batter. Give me a straw, I'm a happy camper. Brownie batter, I'll just eat it with a straw. It's good stuff. You see, words have different meanings. How about the word band? The word band, it has a lot of different meanings. And so when you look at a Bible verse, you can't just assume what the word means. In John chapter 15, what we just read, in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the word love about 9 times. He uses the word fruit about 9 times. And in the New Testament, the word fruit is used about 45 times. And so if I'm going to produce fruit in order to bring glory to God, what does Jesus mean? What's Jesus talking about fruit? What's he mean? And that brings me to principle number 3. You interpret unclear verses with clear verses. In John chapter 15, there are 3 clear characteristics, 3 clear characteristics of fruit. And here's the first one. Look at verse 4. Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." Remain in me as I also remain in you. And so producing fruit for Jesus happens by remaining in Jesus, by staying connected with Jesus. And I would write that in my notes. To remain, to stay, to continue. In fact, he says it 3 times in the text. And that's very, very important. Now, a branch that is connected to the vine, it produces fruit. It just makes sense, doesn't it? A vine that's connected to the a branch that's connected to the vine, it produces fruit. A branch that's not connected to the vine does not produce fruit. Now, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, so that your joy may be... Let's back up one. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you produce or bear much fruit. The second thing I'd write down is this. Producing fruit brings glory to God. Now, how do I know that producing fruit brings glory to God? Because the text just said it in verse 8. It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's what it says. Now look at verse 11. Let's go down to verse 11. So that your joy may be complete. You see, producing fruit for God, producing fruit for Jesus Christ will give me complete joy. That's the third characteristic that I would write down. But still, I've got that question. What exactly is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? And that brings me to principle number 4 of interpretation, and that is you look for the most obvious meaning. You look for the most obvious meaning. I got to be transparent with you here and let you in on something that pretty much Sandy only knows about with me. And it's not the color of my underwear, okay? Whitey tidies, there we go. Here's what you don't know about me. I get really, really irritated, especially during Christmas and Easter season. Easter is coming up toward the end of April. I get really irritated during Christmas and Easter season with the Discovery Channel and the History Channel. Okay, I like watching those channels because those two channels, during those two seasons, many times will run programs called something like, some variation of, the Secrets of the Bible. The Secrets of the Bible. You got to watch it. Let me clue you in. There are no secrets in the Bible. There are no secrets in the Bible. I cannot watch those television channels anymore when those programs are being aired. I just can't. I find myself standing up, getting really close to the TV, and pointing my finger and yelling at the TV as if those people in the TV can hear me. I get really, really irritated at that, so I just don't watch those shows anymore. Let me ask you this. Why in the world would God give us the Bible to tell us what He's like and then hide it? Why would God do that? He wouldn't do that. That's just simply stupid. The purpose of the Bible is not to conceal. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal. There are no secrets in the Bible, no codes to crack. In fact, let me say this. If you read a Bible verse and you come up with an interpretation that nobody else has ever come up with before, chances are you're wrong, okay? You're not correct. God does not hold back any secrets from us. And there are some people, and I have friends who are this way, and it's okay. There are some people who are really, really into Bible prophecy, and that's all right. If you're into Bible prophecy, good for you. That's okay. However, there's a small segment of those people who are into Bible prophecy, and what they're trying to do in Bible prophecy, they're trying to come up with secret codes. They're trying to look for secrets to find out exactly day and time as to when Jesus is going to come back. For example, not many of you in this room would remember this, but back in the day of, I'm thinking Nixon and Ford when they were presidents. I'm not sure about Ford, but I know Nixon. Henry Kissinger was the Secretary of State, I believe. Henry Kissinger was the Secretary of State. There were some people back then who believed to their toes that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. That's just the way it was. Some people believed that. In fact, there are some people who believed during World War II that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Or back in the Reagan years, there were some people who believed that Mikhail Gorbachev, remember him? The guy who had this stain, this discoloration on his forehead, they believed that that was the mark of the beast. They believed that he was the Antichrist. That's what they believed. In fact, some people have gone as far to say that they believe, and this has happened through the years, some people have said through the years that they believe that the Pope is the Antichrist. I don't know, but that's what they say. You see, here's my point. You look for the most obvious meaning in the text. You look for the most obvious meaning. Don't read anything into it. Check out John 15, verse 6. John 15, 6. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and those branches are burned. Here's the point that I believe Jesus was trying to get at. A fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit has lost its purpose. A fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit has lost its purpose. The purpose of a fruit tree is to produce what, church? Fruit, exactly. And so what good is a fruitless fruit tree? Jesus says the only good for a fruitless fruit tree is for that tree to be thrown into the fire. It's only good for firewood or smoking meats, right? Cherry, applewood, make some awfully good brisket with that stuff. A fruitless fruit tree is no good at all. It's useless except for firewood. That's all Jesus is saying here. That's all he's getting at. He's not talking about going to hell because you don't bring anybody to Jesus. Now, we should all have a part of that, but you're not going to go to hell if you don't actually bring somebody to Jesus. It just doesn't fit here in the text. Don't read anything else into it. You let the Bible verses speak for themselves. Now, let's go on. John chapter 15, verse 7. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever, and it will be done for you. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about prayer. How do I know that he's talking about prayer? He says, ask whatever. He's talking about prayer. And he's talking about prayer. And what I would do if I were you, I would write this down. Staying connected with Christ produces answered prayer. Staying connected with Christ produces answered prayer. It seems rather obvious, right? And by the way, did you catch what he said in that verse? Did you catch what he said in verse 7? He said, ask whatever you wish. Whatever you wish. Why then do we stick with these tiny little prayers? Let's go for it. Right? Let's go for it. I mean, why do we expect a $1,000 answer to a 10-cent prayer? Now, some of you are probably sitting there and you're saying to yourself, yeah, Lynn, I hear what you're saying, but man, you haven't heard the prayers that I've offered to God. I mean, those are big. And God hasn't answered a one. And I think almost all of us are in that boat, myself included. Let me say this. If God didn't give you what you asked for, there will always be something better for you in the long run. If God doesn't give you what you ask for, there will always be something better for you in the long run. You may not think it's better, but it is. God knew it was better for you. And after all, God's God. You're not. And so when you pray, don't ask God for what you think is better. Ask God for what he thinks is better. Remaining in Christ, staying in Jesus, produces answered prayer. Now, in Luke, I should say, John chapter 14, verse 13, and remember, this is the same conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples. This is what he says in verse 13. He says in 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so the second thing we learn about prayer here is that prayer brings glory to God. Prayer brings glory to God. That's one of the purposes of it. You ask for something in His name and God gives it to you. It brings glory to God because it shows you how loving He is. Look at verse 24. Look at 16:24 this time. John 16:24. Until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And your joy will be complete. Here's a third thing when it comes to prayer. Prayer gives me complete joy. Did you know that in the New Testament, we're commanded about 20 different times to ask? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. You have not because you... Yeah, ask not. You have not because you ask not. In fact, Jesus' words to the disciples are sort of like this. Hey guys, please ask. I want you to ask. I'm not going to be here personally, but you can ask me anytime you want. Please ask. And so staying in Jesus is going to bring glory to God. Answered prayer will bring you joy. And you're just cheating yourself. You're just cheating yourself by not praying. You're missing out on God giving you joy. You're missing out on God producing fruit in you. Producing fruit in God will give you joy. Now, here's a way that I like to sum this whole thing up. Write this down. Write this down. Here it is. I produce fruit by asking in prayer. I produce fruit by asking in prayer. And he's not talking about losing your salvation because you didn't lead anybody to Jesus. He's talking about the fruit that comes through prayer. Prayer is the root of all your fruit. The Apostle Paul, remember him? We've talked about him a lot over the years. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And in chapter 5, I think it's verses 22 and 23, in those verses, Paul talks about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the fruit, he says there in those verses, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. That's fruit that God wants you to produce. And a lot of times we treat prayer like a spare tire. We don't use it until we have a flat. We don't use it until we're in crisis. And God does not want you to treat prayer like a spare tire. Much prayer, much fruit. Little prayer, little fruit. Now, when it comes to Bible study, your Bible study is not complete yet until you have application. Application. Making a personal app. What am I going to do? What am I going to do about these verses? What am I going to do about this one particular verse? You see, deep preaching is not necessarily, and there's a lot of people who need to hear this in today's world, deep preaching is not necessarily giving all the Greek and Hebrew verb tenses and how they impact each other. That's not necessarily, and there's a place for it, there's not necessarily, though, deep preaching. You see, what you need to ask is the question, what am I going to do? Am I going to change my life after reading this section or reading this verse? Am I going to change my life? Am I going to change my behavior? How I treat people? How am I going to treat my employees? Am I going to treat them fair or unfair? Am I winning in the battle of greed? How am I doing with greed? Am I winning the battle with greed? Or am I winning the battle with lust? Am I winning that battle? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. We looked at this in week one, Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We just don't talk about prayer, but we pray. We pray. Here's what I want you to do today, all right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write one sentence on the bottom of your notes. I want you to write one sentence of where you're going to produce fruit. Now, remember the fruit that we talked about a little bit ago from Galatians 5? Where are you going to produce fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Where are you going to produce fruit when it comes to gentleness? Fellas, where are you going to produce fruit when it comes to self-control? Where are you going to produce fruit when it comes to kindness? Have you noticed on social media, have you noticed just in our world in general, that kindness isn't necessarily something people want to do? They don't want to be kind? I mean, our world today, especially in America, we are like this. Maybe you need to write a one-word sentence in relationship to kindness or to gentleness or to love or to patience or whatever it might be. Where are you going to produce fruit? What are you going to do with those things? And here's something else that you need to put together. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not connected to the vine. I mean, we're the branches. Jesus is the vine. If you've not named Jesus as your leader and forgiver, as your Lord and your Savior, you're not connected. You need to say, I want a relationship. You need to say, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, God the Father through Jesus. I want to be baptized into Him. I want that relationship. You see, if you don't have the relationship, you can't be expected to produce good fruit for God. You got to have the relationship. And so if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, I would love to talk to you. Pastor Jay would. Sean Flannery, one of our elders, is here. He would love to talk with you. Bev Hall, my wife Sandy. Any number of people would love to talk with you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for today. And God, we are thankful for your word. God, it seems like sometimes it's difficult to figure out, and quite honestly, it is sometimes, but I think part of that is just because of, well, we're in the 21st century, and it was written during the first century. There are some differences there. And God, I pray that as we look at your word, that we will read it not just for content, but we'll read it for application, and not just application, but something to institute in our lives. We just don't want to give lip service. We just don't want to be hearers, but we want to be doers. God, help us with that. And God, today, if there's anybody here that doesn't have that relationship with you through Jesus, if there's anybody here today, God, that wants to be a branch that's connected to the vine, Jesus, God, I pray that they'll say something to somebody because we want to talk to them. God, please hear us today as we offer these prayers to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.